to worship and the prayers that have been offered on behalf of all of us to our Heavenly Father and the songs that have been led. It's so encouraging to be with you and to be with God's people. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 11. We'll be there in just a moment. Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, not 11. Exodus chapter 7. Well, if you've been watching the news, then there's been some stories that have seemed to dominate the news stories. Houston is flooded. The West is on fire. North Korea is threatening nuclear war. There are two hurricanes in the Gulf of Mexico. There's another one in the Atlantic. And Mexico has suffered an earthquake of a magnitude of 8.1 on the Richter scale. And most recently, I've heard the question, is God sending us a message? Is God sending us a message? Is He sending the world a message? Is He sending North America a message? Is He sending the U.S. a message telling us that maybe we need to change? And that's a question I've heard a lot, and I think it's a reasonable question to ask, especially if you look at all the natural calamity, or just look at the calamity that's taking place over the last few weeks. You can look at the world at any time, and there are things that go on. There are earthquakes here, and tornadoes there, and hurricanes over here, and wildfires, and you just look across the world, and you will find cataclysmic events, you might say, tragic events, natural disasters, that happen almost on a weekly basis. But then when something like this happens, where one nation or one area is impacted, then people begin to ask questions. Why is this happening? Why all these tragedies happening at one place in one particular time? And people's minds go to the idea that maybe God is unhappy and that He is trying to send a message to people in a certain area or in a certain nation. And I've listened to people try to answer that question who really don't take into account all that God has revealed about Himself and about His work with mankind, and they try to give some answer to it. And it's often reactionary. It's often emotional. Often it's illogical. I don't know if you've heard recently, but there's a whole group trying to blame Donald Trump for the flooding of Houston, like he had anything to do with that, or that God was sending a message to Donald Trump. And it's reactionary and it's emotional. And people look at that and they ask that question. And I think the posing of the question is a great opportunity to have a quality conversation with others about God and His justice and His salvation and how God has worked with man through the ages. I think it is. And I think we should be prepared to have that conversation with people in a way that is meek, in a way that is knowledgeable, in a way that which we have a substantial answer that doesn't come from emotion, that doesn't come from reaction, that doesn't come from gut feelings, but really comes from a logical answer from the Word of God. And I'd like to explore that with you this morning for just a few minutes. How do we answer that question? Is God sending us a message with all of this calamity? How do we answer that? Well, I think we first need to point out that God has used calamity, natural calamity, to express His justice and send a message. There's no doubt about it. When we look at Genesis chapter 6, you might want to mark your place there in Exodus, and we'll go back to Genesis chapter 6. In our Bible class, adult Bible class in the morning, we've explored some of this already. But in Genesis chapter 6, we hear God saying that the Lord saw the wickedness in verse 5. He saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth. He was grieved in His heart, and He said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and the birds of the sky, for I'm sorry that I've made them. And I'll tell you, that's a message. God is saying, look, I'm looking around and I see all of evil. People's thoughts and their actions are evil continually. There's violence all over the face of the earth. I can't let it go on this way. I am going to execute a justice. I'm going to cleanse the earth. I'm going to send a flood. And God was sending that message. There's no doubt about it. In Exodus chapter 11, we go there and we see the story of God bringing the plagues against Egypt. And I'll tell you, this is, I think, what often comes to people's minds when we see a lot of calamity all taking place in the same area. And we begin to ask, is God sending a message? Is God angry with those people? And in Exodus chapter 7, we certainly hear God extending that message to Egypt. He says, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, whom I stretch out my hand from Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst." And what was God doing with all the plagues that he brought upon Egypt? Well, he was doing two things. One, he was going to deliver his people. He's going to take his people and fulfill a promise, fulfill a covenant that he had made centuries before of bringing them out and bringing them back to their homeland, this land that was flowing with milk and honey, and provide for them that land and bring them out of that slavery. But in doing so, he was also send a message to a very pagan nation, a very corrupt and immoral nation, to say, "Your gods are powerless. I am the one true God. I am the Lord God, Jehovah, the Am of I Ams." And that was the message he was sending. There's no doubt about it. And when you look at Israel and the religion of the day and their gods of that day, you can actually pair a lot of the plagues to the different gods of Egypt who controlled different things, whether it was the god of the Nile and turning the blood, or whether it was the god of the insects and Jehovah bringing the gnats and the flies, or whoever it was, god of Ra, who was the sun god of Israel, and God bringing darkness to all the land. God was sending a message: your gods are powerless. Your gods are non-existent. That was his message, and God was sending a message. In Amos chapter 4, God says, "I've sent a message to Israel." Amos chapter 4 that was read for us earlier, as God speaks there of what he has done for Israel in trying to convince them to return to him, he tells them, "I have done all kinds of things to try to call you back to me, and you've refused me." In Amos chapter 4, and we come down to about verse 6, he says, "I gave you also cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you've not returned to me. Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest. Then I would send rain on one city, and on another I would not send rain. One part would be rained on, while the part not rained on would dry up. So two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water, but would not be satisfied. Yet you've not returned to me, declares the Lord. I smote you with scorching wind and mildew, and the caterpillar was devouring your many gardens, vineyards, figs and leaves, fig trees and olive trees. Yet you've not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword along with your captured horses. I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils. Yet you've not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand snatched from the blaze. Yet you've not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." What was God saying? He says, first of all, he says, "I blessed you. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you to this homeland. I gave this to you. I let you prosper. I had you prosper. I provided you with all these things, and you departed from me. And so I took a different route. And I brought against you these calamities. I dried up your cities. I created famine and plague. I caused these things to happen, and yet you've not returned to me. Prepare to meet your God." No doubt, God was sending a message to Israel. You need to change. You need to repent. Or else horrible things are going to happen. In Jeremiah chapter 19, Jeremiah discusses this with the nation of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 19 and about verse 14. He's speaking of Israel as God being a potter and them now being a broken jar. He says in verse Jeremiah 19, beginning at 14, "Then Jeremiah came from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, 'This is the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I'm about to bring on this city and all its towns the entire calamity that I've declared against it, because they have stiffened their necks so as not to hear my words, to heed my words.'" What's God's message? "I'm going to bring calamity on Israel because you have refused to repent." Yeah, God uses calamity to send messages. He's done that in the past. In the book of Jonah, as we see Jonah being given the command to go to the city of Nineveh and preach to Nineveh to repent, lest within 100 days they be wiped off the face of the earth. And Jonah doesn't want to. He doesn't like Assyria. He hates the Assyrians, for they're a cruel and violent people. And instead he makes his escape off to the land of Tarshish, to the city of Tarshish, which was in the opposite direction of Nineveh. And God brings a storm on the Mediterranean. And Jonah says to those who are in the boat, "God has brought this because he knows I'm trying to flee from doing my job. If you'll throw me over, the storm will stop." And sure enough, that's what happened. In Luke chapter 13, we find there Jesus addressing a crowd. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. "And on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And God said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish.' And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for the fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, 'Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?' And he answered and said, 'Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit the next year, fine. But if not, cut it down.'" Now you got to understand what Jesus is talking about here. These Galileans, or these individuals, were looking at the Galileans because Pilate had done something which was heinous to the Jews. And what these people were saying was, well, that happened to me because they're a bunch of sinners. And this tower in Siloam falls on a bunch of people, and these people Jesus is talking to were saying, well, that happened because they're a bunch of sinners. And Jesus says, you need to understand something. If you don't repent, you're going to perish. Now, a lot of times people take this and they immediately assign it to a spiritual significance. And don't misunderstand, there is a spiritual significance there. But that's not immediately what Paul Jesus is talking about. Because he's going to go on and in this parable of the fig tree describe the destruction of Jerusalem. And he tells them, listen, the point of the parable is, in 3 years, your time's coming. Well, not really in 3 years. Actually, it'll be in 40 years. But the thing is, he talks about the 3 years here being of Jesus being with them and their opportunity to repent while he is with them. And they choose not to. Instead, they choose to crucify him. And in 70 AD, God is going to come and he's going to wipe clean Jerusalem because they did not repent. And Jesus' message is, listen, if you don't repent, you're going to perish too. Don't think that these people were any worse than you are. You need to repent. Now, there's a spiritual significance there, too. Jesus was calling on them to change, to repent spiritually, to turn to God and begin to live for him. Now, God had a physical justice that he was going to bring on Jerusalem, but there's a spiritual justice that he would bring also to those who are sinners. But the point is, Jesus is saying here, this calamity can befall you too, as a city, if you don't repent. Now, I say all of that to make the point which a lot of people look to, and that is, yeah, God has used calamity through the ages to execute a justice, to bring about a cleansing, to cause repentance in people. God has done that, absolutely. But I'll also say that not all natural calamity or disaster is a message from God. And I think that's where a lot of people become confused, as they look at something that happens in this world, like the flood in Houston, or like an earthquake in Mexico, or like a hurricane coming through the islands and Puerto Rico and Cuba and up through Florida. And they ask this question, is God sending a message? And what we need to know, what we need to understand, is not every disaster is some sort of message from God or some justice of God. Go over to 1 Kings chapter 19. That was read for us earlier. 1 Kings chapter 19. In this particular context, we see that Elijah has run away from Jezebel. And prior to that, in chapter 18, Elijah has had the battle with the prophets of Baal, you might say, the contest on the mountain with the prophets of Baal. And he has sent down fire and it has consumed the altar, and all the prophets of Baal have been slain, 400 of them. And we see that Jezebel, who was the queen of the time, is angry and launches a campaign against Elijah's life. And Elijah has fled to Mount Horeb. And he's fled and he's depressed, and he is holed himself up in a cave, and he's ready to quit. He's even asked God to take his life. And beginning in verse 11, we read this of 1 Kings 19. He says to Elijah, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to Elijah and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Then he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." The Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you've arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, king of Aram." And he goes on, and he gives him some other things that he is to do. But here's my point in all this. This great earthquake and this great wind, and we see calamity taking place here. And what's interesting is that God's not in it. God's not in it. Instead, what comes from God is this gentle voice to Elijah that says, "I need you to get up and go do things. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Stop feeling depressed. I've got 7,000 people in Israel who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And you need to get up. And you need to go and anoint another king, and you need to anoint another prophet, and you need to go back and preach." Well, what's interesting to me is that the text specifically says God wasn't in these things. Not all natural calamity or disaster is a message from God. We live in a world that is different from what God originally created. God created Eden, and in Eden there was perfection. I would imagine there was perfection in climate, there was perfection in vegetation, there was perfection in animals, and a perfection in man. And God had a plan for all that. And sin entered into the picture, and we see God cursing the ground. And what would have come with that would have been a curse of everything on the earth. And now you have natural calamity. When the climate changes in such a way where there are natural disasters, and there's shifting of plates in the earth that causes earthquakes, and these things happen naturally because this world is more hostile than it was in Eden. And I'll tell you this, go over to Job, because this is some other interesting insight that's provided to us that not all natural calamity is God, or maybe even natural. But we do see that even Satan has some power here to create problems in the lives of men. In Job 1, that's already been read for us, we find Job is this righteous man, and God points that out to Satan, and Satan says, well, the only reason he serves you is because you protect him. You keep everything in his life smooth and good and rich and prosperous. And so God says, you can do to him as you feel. And in verse 13 it says, now on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians attacked them and took them, and they also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone escaped to tell you. And we see this tragedy brought about that Satan brings about in using the Sabians to take this place to happen. We see in verse 16, another servant comes and says, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I have alone escaped to tell you. And we go on and see the Chaldeans do a raid, and they take away the camels and slay the servants. And then we see his sons and his daughters die in a great storm. Well, who's doing all this? Well, chapter 1 indicates it's Satan that's at the center of all that. So what are we supposed to learn from all that? Well, I think first of all, we need to stop making the conclusion that with every natural calamity, or with every war, or with every horrible thing that happens, that God is behind all that, creating this havoc for mankind, or executing a justice. At the same time, I think there are times in which we can learn from that. That these moments of calamity prompt us to do some things. That during these moments of calamity, it prompts us to look inward and to take a look at ourselves. And we're caused to see how small and powerless we really are to the things that happen in this world. When you look at the power of hurricanes, the power of tornadoes and earthquakes, and we may build our houses and our structures to try to withstand these things, but the fact of the matter is, they're still torn down. We are powerless. And we're caused to see how small we really are. And it's in those moments that we are forced to look inward and realize that we need someone greater helping us. And these trials help us to see our weakness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as Paul talks about this thorn in the flesh, this physical disability that he had, and God comes to him, or he reaches out to God and asks for it to be removed. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we find him saying that God said to him in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so the power of Christ may dwell in me. And he says, this thorn in the flesh has kept me from being proud and arrogant, and has kept me humble, and has caused me to see the need for God in my life. And how the only way that the gospel can really be preached and do its work is when I realize that the power of the gospel doesn't come from me, but comes from God. That's a message we need to learn. And these trials test us, and they test our mettle. And we're required to put our faith in God and strengthen our faith in God. In James chapter 1, we find James talking about this. In James 1, and beginning in verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to you. And so what does he say? He says, yeah, trials are going to come. Difficulties are going to happen. And he says, these are moments in which we can take this and strengthen our faith in God. And he says, are there things in which you don't understand? Are there things in which you're struggling with because of these trials? Bring them to the Lord. Nothing is too small for him. No trial is too small. Bring it to him. And strengthen your faith. In these moments of calamity, we're prompted to look in and consider our relationship with God and make changes in our lives so that we're prepared. And we realize that we have more than just this world. I've heard a lot in the news lately about people saying, hey, they're just possessions, talking about people evacuating areas and not staying to try to protect their possessions. And they're even told these are just possessions, they can be replaced, your life cannot. And we're forced to think that. We're forced to realize that. That our life isn't comprised of popularity or possessions or prominence or power. But we're called to realize how small we are and how important our relationship with God is. And that's point number two. Is that when calamity happens, where it prompts us to look in, but second, it prompts us to look up. We're prompted to look up and rely on God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as Paul there was talking about the challenges that he faced in Ephesus, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 8, he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Even indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from such a great peril, and will deliver us, he on whom we've set our hope, and he will deliver us." And what does Paul say? Well, in these times in which this calamity came against us, we looked to God because he could raise us from the dead. So in times of tragedy and calamity and trials, we're prompted to look in, we're prompted to look up, causing us to reach out to God in prayer. And third, in moments of calamity, it prompts us to look out. We look in, we look up, and we look out, and we see where are moments in which I can help others in times of tragedy and calamity. Where are moments in which I can reach out and serve others and let them see the light of God? I don't know what the flood in Houston and the earthquake in Mexico and the fires out west and the hurricane in Florida. Is that some message from God? I don't know. You can speculate all day about that. But I do know that no matter what happens, there's lessons to be learned. That I'm small and I'm weak when it comes to the power of the world I live in and the power of God. And that I need to rely on Him and look to Him to look into myself and prepare myself for whatever comes in life. And to look out and help others. I can't say whether God is sending a message today with calamity, but I can say that moments of calamity can humble us, to sober us, seek God, and transform ourselves, and be an example to others. I think Psalm 27 is a great psalm of David, in which he writes about his reliance on the Lord. And he says, "One thing I asked from the Lord that I shall seek, and I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. From the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock." And what David is saying there is that in the day of trouble, I know that I have a relationship with my Creator. And no matter what happens, things are going to be okay. Even if I'm taken from this life, things will be okay. And that's the faith we have to have. It's not us to figure out whether God is executing justice, but rather take the tragedy or the calamity or whatever it is
and use it to learn lessons and help others understand God in a better light.
Well, this morning, I don't know where you are in your relationship with God.
In Amos chapter 4, God looked at Israel and said, you need to prepare to meet your God. I've been patient enough, and he was bringing upon them this calamity, and he was calling them to repentance, but the repentant time was done. He said, you need to prepare. We all need to be like that. Preparation of God shouldn't happen when calamity comes. Preparation for God should happen now. You know, we have kept track very closely of what's going on in the Atlantic and now in the Gulf of Mexico. And you see people trying to prepare in the midst of calamity. And that becomes challenging. They're running out to get water. There's no water in the stores. They're going out to get plywood to put it in front of their windows. And there's no plywood left in the stores. And I'm not suggesting that those people were foolish. That's not it. We don't look for these things to happen. But there is something that's going to be inevitable. And that is, we're going to pass from this life. Maybe today, maybe years from now, where the Lord's going to come. The time prepared for that is not when it happens. It's now. So when these things do come, you'll have that relationship with God. You'll already be holding his hand. And he'll be guiding you through it. Can we help you get ready for that? If we can in some way, we invite you to come while we stand for this.
What can wash away my sins?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole?